Good morning. So I wanted to say you're welcome. Listening to all of the testimonies of the senior pastors last night, and as my friend Rich Smith from Fraser Park, California, said, I was sitting next to him, and he expressed my thoughts as well. We've won a lot of people to the Lord over 40 years. We are seeing grandchildren now that we're baptizing and marrying of the people that we led to the Lord years ago. And a bunch of them came back from all over the country to celebrate our 40th. This last Sunday with us. It was quite a celebration to get everybody together. And so we led them to the Lord, and these families now have prospered. They've raised their children in the Lord and their grandchildren in the Lord, and they're all fleeing California. So God bless you with our disciples. But let me tell you what's happening. As people have left, we're seeing a bunch more people that are being squeezed out of the culture, and they're coming to faith in Christ. So while we see one part of the culture that's heating up in hostility towards the church and towards the gospel, we're seeing others that are saying, wait a minute, hold on. And they're coming to faith in Christ. And so, you know, in about 10 years, they're going to get another wave of refugees from California. So California has become a mission field. It really is a mission field. Leia said, I think it was to Grand Moff Tarkin, the tighter you squeeze, the more systems will slip through your fingers. And that's what we're seeing in California. As people are being squeezed by secularism, we're seeing more and more of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So had to slip in a Star Wars reference there. So. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. So I was given a title for my message, Being a Man of God's Word. And no scripture reference was given to me. And as I prayed, I just sensed that we needed to take a look at a passage that is known to all of us. Father, speak to us. Remind us of our calling and our equipping. I pray that you would bless every person listening right now, that they would be reminded of your great love for us and the power of your truth to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen. So word has reached the Apostle Paul that his last appeal to the emperor for leniency has been denied. When Paul was only a political bargaining chip between Rome and the Jewish leaders, there was some hope that maybe he would be able to be released. But lately, the emperor has grown erratic, very angry, especially at the followers of Jesus. And Paul knows that it's just a matter of time before the guards come and lead him from his cell to the place of execution. And so he takes his quill in hand, he dips it in the well, and he begins what he knows is probably his last letter. And he writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, his long companion and friend that he had sent to pastor the church in Ephesus. He longs to see him one last time, and so he asks him to come quickly before winter when travel would be hard. But he's uncertain that Timothy will make it before the end, and so he sets out those things that it's most important for Timothy to remember, both as a believer in Christ himself, but also in his task in leading the church. Then in chapter 3, he pens words that we often use with new believers, but remember now that Paul is writing this to a pastor. Look at what he says in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's intimidating speaking on being a man of God's word in a room full of men who are in God's word. Men who have given themselves to the study and the teaching of the Bible. What can I share this morning that you haven't already taught on better than I? The temptation to reach for something new and novel is strong. I'm going to resist that impulse and just repeat what we've already learned. Because oftentimes the best lesson is to be reminded of the power and the privilege of the basics. And so we begin here in 2 Timothy 3. And I'm going to follow some paths that I think that it points to. Again, these are some of the verses that we use with brand new believers. We build a case for why the Bible is our authority, why we can lean on it in Paul's description there of the inspiration of Scripture. But Paul sent this to a pastor who we know was no theological slouch himself. This was a man who had spent years with the Apostle Paul. This was a man who's pastoring the church in Ephesus. Surely he's aware of the letter that Paul had written to that church that contained some of the deepest theology in the entire New Testament. Yet Paul saw fit to use his last words to this most precious friend, making sure that he knew what Scripture is good for. Because it's inspired, look at what he says. It's good for doctrine, for what to believe. It's good for reproof when we stray. It's good for correction, how to return to what is true. And then for instruction in righteousness, how we can continue to grow and be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, surely this wasn't the first time that Paul had spoken to Timothy about the inspiration and the purpose of God's word. And yet he thought it important enough to include it in his final words. If it was important for Timothy, it is for us. Now, I know we usually focus on verse 16. We kind of rush over verse 17, but it's really verse 17 that I want to camp on today. So look at it again. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The inspiration of Scripture gives us confidence in our preaching and our teaching that what we say carries spiritual authority because it isn't just our words, it's God's word. But Paul didn't merely intend this to arm Timothy with a confidence in his role as a teacher and a preacher. Paul wanted Timothy to look into God's word for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that he could continue to grow and have all that he needed both for himself and for his calling. And so, brothers, never stop growing in grace and truth. Can I get an amen? Never stop growing in grace and truth. Don't let the Bible become a tome of texts, a source of sermons, a playbook for a paycheck. Don't let the Word of God degenerate into just, don't let your time in God's Word degenerate into just a search for a juicy text. Look at God's Word as an opening on a hungry soul for more of God. Yes, for sure. Look to it for doctrine. Look to it for what to believe. But don't stop there. Be on the lookout for how that truth that you discover in God's Word will challenge maybe some of the errors that you have assumed. Because that's what reproof is. We all know Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Brothers, is your mind still being renewed? It should be. And we've had a lot of voices shouting at us from many sides over the last 3 years. But our nation hasn't been this fractured, it hasn't been this divided since the mid-19th century when the North and the South went to war. And now, as then, those divisions have reached into the church. As leaders of God's flock, we must be honest about what influences are shaping our values and our opinions. Are my views on current events a reflection of a biblical worldview or Ben Shapiro and Tucker Carlson? Now, I use that description, biblical worldview, intentionally. If you read about philosophy and apologetics, you hear a lot about the Christian worldview. I'm an advocate for a biblical worldview because the word Christian has gotten real wonky lately. When God's word challenges one of our dearly held opinions, it's the opinion that has to move, not God's word. That's what it means to be orthodox. To have straight belief. It means that our opinions and our views align with God's word. It's what Paul had written to Timothy earlier in the letter in chapter 2 when he says that he's to rightly divide the word of truth. He's to cut straight in it. Hundreds of churches and pastors have given in to the spirit of the age, and they're now filtering God's word through the sensibilities of the day. They are men pleasers. They adopt the opinions and values of a secular culture, and then they edit scripture to accommodate those opinions and those views. Whether it's on something like sexuality or abortion, women in ministry, race, they have set aside God's word for the opining of the experts. Guys, listen, be careful of the experts. Be careful about what you read in commentaries. They will put footnotes at the bottom of the page that have nothing to do with the text, and we just look at a footnote and go, look, there's the proof. Follow up on the footnotes. I'm a bit of a student of church history. Let me just say that today's so-called progressive Christianity is neither progressive nor Christian. It's just a reheated version of the theological liberalism of the 19th century that emptied out mainline denominations and has turned cathedrals into museums and breweries. Men, let God's word reprove you, pointing out where you're wrong. In fact, may I say, invite it to. That's what David did in Psalm 139. It was the meditation of a man who brought every thought and every emotion before God for his review. You know these words, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. There's an interesting insight in Proverbs 23. It says this, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Now, what does it have to do with being a man of God's word? Well, note the last part of that. If you are a man given to appetite. That warning only works for those that are self-aware enough of the danger that this flaw in their character presents. And it syncs up with many of the other proverbs that locate wisdom in accepting correction, in being honest in our review of ourselves. Aren't we weary of the reports that we hear of fallen pastors? Sex and money scandals are legion. How many of those guys would not have fallen had they just taken the time to use God's word on themselves? Instead of using Psalm 139 as a text to preach from, they'd preached it to themselves and seen the opening that they had given to the enemy to incite lust and greed in them. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus quotes a first century proverb, "Physician, heal thyself." The idea was a need for those that practice a trade to use it on themselves first. I'm not going to take my car to a mechanic who has to ride his bike to work but has four busted heaps in his driveway. How can we preach God's word to others when we're not first preaching it to ourselves? Well, then God's word is good for correction. Once we've been reproved and we're aware of our error, the scripture tells us how to get right. I'm going to say something now that it's likely to make every one of us at least a little bit uncomfortable. If you don't find yourself being led by the Word and the Spirit to conclusions that defy counter popular opinions, there's a chance that you've made your reputation an idol. When a good standing with your family, your friends, your church, your community trumps alignment with something that you see in God's word, you've ceased being a God-pleaser in favor of the approval of others. Our soteriology, our ecclesiology, our eschatology, our pneumatology must never be derived by the wet finger approach to theology. What's popular now? The church has ever been best served by men of strong conviction who refuse to go along to get along. They are the children of Athanasius, who in the 4th century stood contra mundum, against the world, when almost the entire church had gone after the error of Arianism. His lonely, courageous stand prevailed, and the church was called back to the truth that it's to be the standard bearer of. Dark times need such lights. Men of courage who will follow through on the correction and the convictions that God's Word and Spirit have birthed in them. But then God's Word gives ongoing instruction in being right with God and right with others. As I said, we just celebrated our 40th anniversary. Dave Guzik and I started Calvary Chapel of Oxnard together. We co-pastored for the first 6 years. He would teach through a book of the Bible, then I would teach through a book of the Bible, and everybody would say, "When's Dave teaching again?" I've been around for a while. I've seen some things. I've known a lot of pastors. And here's what I've learned. Not one of us, not a single one of us, ever gets to the point where we have lost the need to continue to grow and be conformed to the image of Christ. We all have miles yet to go. But there are guys, and I mean pastors, who seem to think that they've arrived. When they first came to faith, they embraced the changes that the Spirit made in them. But now, years later, the only change that's happening in them is when they change shave gel or beard oil. These guys have gotten older, but they've not gotten better. Men, God's Word instructs us how to be right, listen, in all our relationships. And so I challenge you, how are your relationships? Because love is the bottom line. How's your relationship with your family, with your spouse, with your kids, your neighbors? How are those relationships? What's the health of those relationships? How's your relationship with the casual encounters that you have? Service people, waiters and waitresses, cashiers, baristas. Are you bringing blessing into your world? Or when you leave, are people happy you've left? Personal confession time. This isn't in my notes. I like cologne. I'm a cologne guy. I can't afford the expensive stuff, so I look for clones. Something cheap, but that smells good. But it's interesting, lately I've been thinking about this, that when I leave, I don't want them to be thinking about what they smelled when I first came in, but the scent I leave behind me. That my life would be attractive, that the casual words that I speak to people, that when I leave, they would say, that man is different. What does Paul say? That we are the scent, the fragrance of Christ. And so guys, I want to challenge you. If you're really growing and being conformed to the image of Jesus, how are your relationships? What's the health of your relationships? God's word is instruction for righteousness. We should continue to be growing. That's the essence of what John says in 1 John chapter 4. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a stinking liar. No, okay, stinking I threw in there, but he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? As Paul moved that quill across the parchment from what we just considered here in chapter 3, he penned this in chapter 4. Would you turn over to chapter 4? Verse 1. Remember now, he's writing what he knows are probably his last words to his friend. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." Not just when you're standing in the pulpit. Let your life preach God's word. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We live in the time that Paul warned of. In the 2021 Pew's Religious Landscape Survey, it was found that 63% of adult Americans self-identify as Christians. Those intentionally identifying as a nun, meaning they have no religious affiliation, 29%. So 63% self-identifying as Christians, 29% no religious affiliation. That's a ratio of 2 to 1. But in 2007, the ratio was 5 to 1. In 14 years, it went from 5 to 1 to 2 to 1. That precipitous change marks a trend line that suggests a dramatic challenge for the church in the days to come. In 2020, the Arizona Christian University conducted its American Worldview Inventory with 51 worldview-related questions. Only 6% of adult Americans have a biblical worldview. And among those 18 to 29, that drops to 2%. But more disturbing to me was the number of those who said they were evangelical Christians that had a biblical worldview, 21%. I just read yesterday, someone sent me an article, that same survey surveyed evangelical pastors. So not just adult Americans, get ready for this. 1/3 of those who call themselves evangelical pastors no longer believe that the gospel is the only way to salvation. The good works are enough to get a person to heaven. The Holy Spirit is not a person. Moral truth is subjective. And socialism is preferable to capitalism because it promotes economic justice while capitalism promotes economic injustice. And they say that adopting all of that will help the church better minister to the world. So a biblical worldview isn't just shrinking in America at large, it's shrinking in the church. Paul's solution to the coming apostasy that he foretold was for Timothy to what? Preach the word. And as Paul charged Timothy, so the Spirit of God charges us. Now, my brothers and sisters, I'm not prophesying. I'm only looking ahead in the direction that current trends suggest. The number of churches aligning their message with the world is going to grow. The number of pastors who go soft on biblical morality and the essentials of the faith is going to rise. Pressure is going to mount on us to go along with the crowd. People that we thought were solid will backpedal in their commitment to the gospel to satisfy the pressure that is being brought on them by family and friends and their community. And you and I, who hold and cling to God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ, are going to be seen as narrow-minded and hateful. I can say that with confidence because it's what Paul says here. They will turn their ears away from the truth and give them to fables. Paul's solution wasn't to give up. It was all the more to preach the word. So study and prepare so that you can convince people of what's true and what they must cleave to. Rebuke error. Exhort people to continue in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Do all of that patiently, enduring when it's hard and you're called a narrow-minded hater. I want to end with an exhortation that God gave to a young prophet by the name of Jeremiah. In chapter 1, in fact, would you just close your eyes and listen to these words? God says to Jeremiah, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against all the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Lord, I pray for these men and women, and especially for the pastors in this room, that you would give us the steel of your Holy Spirit to stand as your men. That we would take our charge from you to preach, to teach your word first to ourselves, that we might deliver it with authority and power to those who listen. We pray this to the glory of Christ. Amen.